Oh man, well, good morning, New Hope Community Church. My name is Daniel. I'm the youth director over at New Hope Hawaii Kai. It's such an honor to be able to speak with you guys this morning. I know Pastor John for over 12 years now, and it's amazing. Me and him are both Rams fans, and so that's how you know the humility runs deep within us. It's been long years. But guys, I'm here to talk about just a little bit about myself and how God's worked in my life. And I'm really excited. I think God has a really good word for us. But before we get started, let me just pray for us and then we'll jump straight into it. And so, dear Lord, we just invite your presence into this place today. God, would you teach us more of you? Lord, would you highlight more of your presence in our life? God, as we lean into your word this morning, Lord, we are hungry for you, Lord. So, God, would you be our just everything that we need, Lord. Would you be all everything that we even don't think we need, God? We need you, Lord. Be here today, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, guys, like I said, my name is Daniel. I just want to give you a little bit about myself this morning. I'm born and raised in Hawaii. I like to tell people I'm from Waimanalo, but truthfully, I was there for about 5 minutes, and then my family moved over to Hawaii Kai. I went through all the public schools. I went to Kimiluiki, New Valley, and then ended up at Kaiser. A lot of people thought I was a sports guy, which I love sports. You know, I did football, basketball, soccer, track, wrestling, all the things that you can name. But really, I love to play video games, and that's just my generation, okay? That's okay. We like to play video games. So a lot of my time is spent there going through high school or growing up. And it wasn't until I was about 18 that I found Jesus in my life. We went to church every week, but it wasn't around 18 until I really took Jesus's relationship personal and said, I'm gonna follow you. And so I did a lot of things before that 18 mark. Like going through elementary school, I got in trouble over and over and over again. In fact, the cops, when they came to Kimiluiki, they just knew it was for me. I have so many stories, but just to give you an idea of the person that I was growing up, there was a moment where I hated arts and crafts in my life and I had no patience for it, right? So my teacher had us going through arts and crafts. This is about fourth or fifth grade. And we're doing arts and crafts. I was throwing this fit. I was like, I don't want to do arts and crafts. And she's like, if you don't want to do arts and crafts, Daniel, if you don't want to do this, then just go home. And so I packed up my bag, got on my bike, and I just rode home. A cop intersected me on the way over and brought me back to where I should be, but I was a wild soul, right? Like I was arrested at the age of 17. I did a lot of chaotic things in my life before Jesus. And like I said, we went to church, so I had an idea of who Jesus was, but I wasn't really fully committed to the lifestyle of following Jesus or living for something greater than myself. Some other things that happened was like I would skip school regularly. I wouldn't do my homework, you know, all those normal things. But I also got into this long-term relationship when I was in high school. And like any other high school relationship that goes unchecked, a lot of times sexual sin gets into that relationship. And so I started doing things that maybe I didn't really want to do. And it was when I was 18 years old, I was still in high school. But when I was 18 years old, I found out that my girlfriend at the time was actually pregnant. And it was in that moment where I remember I was at the basketball court. I was playing basketball with my friend. We play all the time. And I get a phone call from her, and I'm like, she never calls me when I'm out with my friends. And so I went and answered the phone. I got that phone call. And I remember just being such a dark place in that moment. Like I said, I did not have a relationship with Jesus at this time. And I was in this dark moment and I was like, I panicked. I didn't have any wise counsel. I didn't have any authority that I felt safe enough to talk to. Maybe that was on me. It doesn't really matter. But I felt like I had to do things on my own. And so the only information I had to rely on was what society would tell me. And that's that I could either be a parent at 18 years old and be completely unequipped. I could ask for wise counsel and talk to my parents and the aunties and uncles around me. Or I could go and get an abortion. And so it pains me, it's like even to this day, like I went through healing and all that. But I forced my girlfriend at this time to get an abortion. And I know this is a really deep way to starting off this series or this sermon, but I want us to know that our God is a great God. Our God is a great God. And I've done so many things, and I know I'm only 30 years old. I'm still learning, I'm still growing in a lot of things. But I know that our God is so great. I know He's not just another human. I know that He's the creator of the universe. And when we have that realization, right? When I was 18, I had that realization that, God, you're not just my friend, but you're my everything. You know, and we have to take time to really acknowledge that our God is a great God. And He is all powerful. He's everywhere. He's omniscient, right? He's everything that we could ever ask for and so much more, that when we find ourselves in a place where maybe we feel like we disqualified ourselves, the truth is that God still wants that relationship with us. You see, I'm 30 years old now, and so I've learned a lot since that 18 years old Daniel, and I ended up getting married. I have a beautiful wife. Her name's Lehua. We have two beautiful boys. They're 10 months old right now. It's twin boys. And we just see God's, just His blessing over our family. And the things that He's done in our life just does not make sense to the things that we deserve. And the biggest idea, or the biggest thing I want us to lean on, is that regardless of the situation that you're in, regardless of the season you're in, because this is true for my life, the biggest thing that has kept us true to God and has kept us close to our relationship with our God is to know that our God is always on the throne. Like, He's always on the throne. It doesn't matter if you've done wrong. It doesn't matter if you've even had bad thoughts. It doesn't matter if you're the best person in the world. Regardless of what your actions do or what you feel like your actions mean, our God is still on the throne, which means He's still in charge, which means everything that's happening in our life, for better or for worse, God's in control of it, or He knows it. He knows about it. It doesn't surprise Him. It's not like He's looking down at your situation. He's like, oh my goodness, I had no idea Daniel was going to do that. Let's do this, right? He's not a reactive God, but our God is on the throne. You see, in Exodus 34, there's a story about Moses going up to Mount Sinai, and he's over there to talk to God, right? And God's coming down onto this mountain. It says that He descended onto this mountain. And I feel like it's an amazing story, and there's a lot of details in this story that I feel like we just kind of cruise by when we're reading the Bible. Or maybe we're looking at the big picture, we're not looking at the details of the picture. And one thing that really stood out to me is that the Israelites in this moment, they didn't have the Bible to read, right? Like, the whole full scale of the Bible was not actively present for them, which means that they didn't know about the stories that happens in Acts. They don't know about how Jesus came down as God's Son and lived on this world and then died for our sins. They had no scope of that whatsoever. But it's still in this moment and in this story where they know that their God's coming down to this mountain to talk to their leader, Moses, who's going to go up this mountain. They're not allowed to touch this mountain. And they're waiting to see what God says to Moses about them. You see, in this moment, I imagine that there's a lot of waiting happening in this moment. Right? Maybe a lot of anxious feelings in this moment, because let's not forget that these guys have been complaining every step of the way through the desert. Let's not forget that when Moses left them the first time, they created a golden calf because they didn't know what to do. You see, there's a lot of things that they felt like maybe God could have condemned them for, or even like cast death on them for. You know, in that time, it was very common that you would die over stuff like that. And so I imagine in this moment, they're very, very skeptical. They're very scared about what God's going to tell Moses. And if I was in that spot, man, I'm scared. Like, I'm tripping out. I don't know if you've ever been called to the principal's office. I have on multiple occasions, but when it's your boss or your principal or whoever it is that's in authority, right? When you get called into their office, is your first thought like, oh, I wonder how they're going to praise me, or I wonder if I'm getting that promotion? And if that's your first thought, keep that same energy. I love that for you. But for me, whenever I got called into the principal's office when I was growing up, I just immediately recalled every bad thing that I've done in my life. Like, I get called to the principal's office at 8 o'clock in the morning, and I'm like, what did I do yesterday? Okay, I did this, I did that, maybe it's because of this. You know, I'm thinking about all the things that I could be convicted for, that I'm feeling convicted for, all the things I could be judged for or punished for. And I imagine that the Israelites maybe felt the same way in this moment, where it's like, okay, he's going up to see God. God's going to say something about us and or about himself. And I wonder if it's because we did that. Or I wonder if it's because I didn't maybe give what I was supposed to have given. Or, you know, I imagine they're recalling all this stuff, but what I love about our God is when we read scripture, the words that he uses and how he uses and when he uses is so encouraging. It says this, and it's in Exodus 34, verse 6. And it says, "The Lord passed before him and proclaimed, 'The Lord, a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness.'" You see, what I get from that is the first thing that God says about himself: a God merciful. And so often we look at the power of Jesus and we translate that to the authority in our life. And it's like, okay, well God's going to, he's going to judge me on these things, or he's going to be harsh on me with these things. But the truth of the Bible, the truth of what the Bible says about God, is that he's a merciful God. And that, in fact, we don't get what we deserve, because if we felt like, or if we really got what we deserved, how many of you know we would all be dead? Right? Like we're all sinful people. The Bible makes that abundantly clear, that we were born children of wrath and, you know, all these sinful things of us. And it's God who saves us, not us that saves ourselves. And so to know that God, the first thing that he says is, God, a merciful and gracious. He is merciful. So that means we don't get what we deserve, but we actually get far greater things than what we should probably be expecting. You see, when I look at my story and I look at all the things that I've done in the past, there's no way I should be able to even preach the word of the gospel. There's no way that I should be able to even say the word Jesus. Like, there's a moment in my life when I turned 18 and I was like, guys, I'm either going to the army or to prison. And that was like what people might have said about me, but that was what I was saying about myself. Like, I had no clue what my future held for me, but I knew that if I didn't get into the military, it was not looking good. And it was kind of a double down on myself when I actually did get arrested after I turned 18 or 17 or 18. And I was like, see, I'm right. If I don't get into the army, if I don't get any kind of discipline in my life, then my life is over. And I thought that way because of all of the things I've done in the past. And that's all the bad things that I've done. So this is what I deserve. Right? And when I found Jesus at 18, I was actually at a youth summer camp. And I love this because I didn't like worship in the beginning. Like, I thought, I sang bad, guys. I don't know if you can, you know, I sing bad. And so I was like, oh, we got to sing 3 or 4 songs. And at main service, I'm like, there's 3 songs I got to sing, 4 songs I got to sing. I don't know the words. I'm embarrassed. When I got to summer camp, they brought me in as a junior leader because my pastor at the time just wanted me to get there, and it makes sense now. But I remember sitting in that worship service and I was like, dude, there is 6 songs of worship? Like, can we just play the games? But I was that guy. I just want to go in and play some dodgeball, man. But we get into the room and there's the first day goes by, there's all this worship happening, and I was like, you know what? This actually isn't that bad. Maybe that I can learn the songs. The second day goes by, and you know, now we're all kind of learning who each other are. We're a little bit more safe feeling because we have a relationship with the people around us. And then the third day comes, which is the last day of camp typically. And that last day of camp comes, and we're sitting in that worship, and I'm in the back because that's just who I was. I'm in the back and I'm singing this worship song. I wouldn't even say I was worshiping, but I was singing this worship song, and out of nowhere, just this heat just falls on my back. This heaviness just drops on my shoulders. I find myself, I don't even know how I got there, but I'm on the ground and I'm weeping. And I'm weeping and I just hear the Lord say, "I will lead your life." And I was like, I don't even know what that means. And so I give myself to Jesus that day. I said, God, I don't know what it looks like, but I'm going to follow you. I choose to follow you. And so whatever you want from my life, God, I'll do it. And I was thinking, like, I don't know, maybe I'll do some like sports thing because I love sports. I dabbled with sports analytics, and I wanted to jump into maybe being a news anchor for sports specifically. And I was like, maybe that's it. So I went, door closed. I went this other way, door closed. I found myself sitting in the church office talking to one of my mentors, and I was like, I don't know what I want to do. And so he's like, let's just sit in the presence of Jesus and allow him to speak to us. And so I sat there, and I remember sitting there, and I was praying, and I was like, God, would you speak? God, would you speak? God, would you speak? And at the very end of that, I hear God just say, "This is what I called you to do." And I look around, I'm sitting with my youth pastor at the time, and I look at him and I say, "You know what? I think I want to do this." And he said, "No, you don't." I said, "Yes, I do. I feel like the Lord is telling me that youth ministry is where I want to, is where he needs me to be." And he said, it's not good pay. And I was like, I understand. And he's like, it's long hours. And I was like, okay. But I had that mindset and I had that acceptance of God, whatever it is you want me to do, I will do. And so he gave me all the different sides of the coin, right? The pros and the cons. We went through it and I said, you know what? It doesn't even matter because this is what the Lord has told me. And so I'm jumping into it fully. And so I jump into it and I want to tell you guys that my life was great from that point on. I want to tell you that he cured me from every negative thought that I've ever had. I want to tell you that from that point on, my anger was no longer consuming the presence of the gospel in me. Like, I want to tell you that all those things just left my life, but the truth is all of those things just became more exposed, right? And where I thought I could hide things pretty well, a lot of things just came out more fluently and I was like, what's going on? I want to live for Jesus, but I just feel like everyone's judging me. I feel like the standard is too high for me to live at. Listen, guys, I'm not a perfect person. And I was dealing with that struggle. I was battling it out with my own flesh. And I said, God, what is wrong with me? And it was in that moment where the Second Corinthians would just speak to me. And he's like, listen, you've been doing it on your own for far too long and you're just simply not good enough. And I was like, what? I'm the best. Like, I don't know if you've ever been there, but I'm like, I'm pretty good at what I do. Like, out of all the Daniel Correas in the world, I'm probably one of the best Daniel Correas in this world. You know what I mean? Like, I was taken back. I was like, I'm doing really good. And then he highlighted 2 Corinthians. And so I went and I read 2 Corinthians and it says this. It says, for the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weakness, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong. And it was in that moment where I was like, I have to be okay with being weak. I don't have to figure everything out on my own. I'm not in this world by myself, but there's actually people around us or around me. And so I remember sitting in that scripture and I said, okay, God, work in my life. God, would you just tear me open? Would you expose who I am in the very depths of my heart? Because God, I don't want to be the best Daniel. I want to be the best evangelist for your kingdom. Like, I don't care what people think about me, but if they know you, that's all that matters. And so we went through life and things started getting better. I started going to Pac Rim and later changed to Life Pacific University, just getting really deep in theology and learning more about what it looks like to be a pastor, what it looks like to live that life, and what all the different details and things that I didn't even think about. And life started going real good. It started getting real good. Like, right, like I told you guys I'm a Rams fan. I am a Rams fan. I am a Rams fan. Right, it was a couple of years ago where the Rams were in the Super Bowl, right? It's 2020 something, right? I could care less. Jesus is all that matters. But I remember that the Rams were in the Super Bowl. My wife gets pregnant. And I felt like it was just God's restoration in my life. Like, I'm like, dude, like, I know I didn't deserve this. I know I did nothing for this. But I'm like, oh my goodness, this is not. I even told my wife this. I looked at her and I said, this might be the greatest moment of my life. I'm on my pastoral track. The Rams are in the Super Bowl. They end up winning that Super Bowl. And then my wife's pregnant and I'm super excited because all I wanted was to have kids, especially from that miscarriage where I felt like I didn't deserve it. But now I've gotten healing and I feel good about it. And I'm like, oh my goodness, it's going to be amazing. And then shortly after that, we find out that my wife miscarries. And if I just felt like my life just collapsed, where I thought I had a firm foundation in the gospel. I thought I had a firm foundation in my identity of who God is in my life. Just like that, I'm questioning everything. I'm like, well, God, well, maybe I don't deserve it. And I went through counseling and everything in a matter of months. And I'm trying to figure this thing out. And I'm like, why am I not good enough? Right? And I started applying it to every part of my life. And I'm like, maybe I'm not supposed to be a pastor. Like, maybe it's true that what I've done in the past, I don't deserve what I want in the future. And maybe I'm not meant to live this life. Maybe I'm just meant to be, I don't know, like this guy working a 9-to-5 that I don't want to talk to anybody. My voice doesn't matter. I have no influence on anybody around me because I've disqualified myself from what God had for me. And I remember being in this low point, me and my wife, like we're both just sitting there bawling. And I'm like, why? And I don't know if you've been there. I don't know if you felt like you're on the mountaintop and then in an instant, you're just in the depths of the valley and you're wondering what just happened. It was in that moment where one of my other mentors came up to me and, you know, they were talking with me and Lehua, and she said this one line, and this, I don't even know if she meant it to be the main line or if it was like the main thing of her, main point of her whole talk, but she said this one line, and it's that line we talked about earlier. It's that God is still on the throne, and that you have to believe that God is still on the throne. And I remember sitting there, and that's the only thing I remember from that whole day. God is still on the throne. Like, okay, you're right. God is still on the throne. It doesn't matter what my life looks like. It doesn't matter the circumstance that's so very temporary. God is still on the throne. Like, this was meant to happen on purpose. And whatever is happening in this, I believe that God is behind it and that he's using it for the betterment of his kingdom. And I can't just say it, but I have to mean it. So for weeks, maybe even months after that, me and my wife, we would just look at each other and we'd say, God's still on the throne. God is still on the throne. Would we cry? Yes. Would we be weeping? Yes. But God is still on that throne. And he's still the king of all kings. And he's still the man in charge or the person in charge. And you have to believe that. Shortly after the miscarriage, about 6 months later or so, we find out Lehua is pregnant again. And we're stoked. We go to this appointment and it's twins. And I'm like, oh my goodness. Like, I don't even know what to... We went to Kapi'olani Hospital, and instead of just going home, I drove around the block a couple of times on accident. I'm not even joking, because I was just freaking out. I was so happy. There's so many emotions running through my body at the time. I was just overwhelmed, and I was so excited. A few months go by, and then we start having some complications with the pregnancy, and it involved an emergency trip to California to do an emergency surgery within a few days. Our babies were in heart failure. One of them we were just about to lose. He was in stage 4. I forgot what it's called, but it was so overwhelming. And I remember a lot of you guys also prayed for us. I don't know if you know, but we're the twin family. But we had about 5 churches praying for us. We had text messages coming in left and right. We had a food chain coming for us, and there was all these things that were happening. But I remember sitting in that moment again, and it was like those emotions started flooding back of like, God, I'm not good enough. My sin's catching up again. And it was just a little moment, and I remember my wife was like, you need to spend some time with Jesus right now. And so she left. She left me alone with Jesus. I was at the house, and I went through all the different emotions. I'm like, God, or he said this to me. God, I was praying, and I was worshiping, and he said this. He said, I'm either always on the throne in your life, or I'm never on the throne in your life. And I was like, God, you're always on the throne. You're always on the throne. And I know we're emotional people, and I know humans, like, we react a lot out of emotions. But I remember in that moment, I said, no longer are my emotions going to contradict my relationship with God. No longer are my emotions going to dictate the way that I see Jesus working in my life. And so regardless of what the outcome is, God, I give you my twins. I give you, you know, whatever it is, God, it's yours. You're on the throne. You're in charge. I could care less. And I kept that heart. Was it easy? No. It was the hardest part of my life. Was it an awesome testimony? I don't know. Maybe. That's for you to decide. But I believe that things in my life happen so that Jesus can use me for his kingdom, regardless of how I see it. I don't have to be the hero. I don't have to be the A-plus pro athlete. I don't have to be the guy that everybody looks at. I don't have to be anything. I just need to know that I'm doing what God's asked me to do, and that the Lord our God is still on the throne. In Hebrews 13, it says this. It says, Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. And so if I'm to believe that in my life, then that means little Daniel at Kamiluiki Elementary School, when he was messing up and causing a ruckus, that God that was watching over me then is the one that is still watching over me today. The God that's watching over me today will be the God that's with me forever longer, because God never changes. And the Bible actually says that God never changes. And so if that's what God's saying about himself, and God never lies and he's perfect, then that's something that we can stand on. That's something that is a firm foundation in our life, knowing that our God that we're learning about, that we're serving, that we're worshiping, he's never changing. It doesn't matter if we're having a good day. It doesn't matter if we're having a bad day. It doesn't matter if we lose a baby. It doesn't matter if we're blessed with more life. It doesn't matter. Our God is the same loving and merciful God that he's always been and will forever continue to be. And so I'm going to close with this. And it's this. It's one application point that we can really apply to our lives. And it's this, it's to choose to lean on God rather than yourself. Guys, I hope that today you didn't just hear about my story, but you heard about how God worked in my life, because I believe that God works in everybody's life. And I believe that God's working in your life right now. And I don't know where you are in that, if it's maybe at the mountaintop, maybe you're on the bottom, maybe you're somewhere in between, but I believe that God's working in your life right now. And what we need to choose, because it is a choice, we need to choose to rely on God rather than ourselves. Because only God can fill that gap, that void of imperfection that we hold. Only God can be the bridge between what we are and who he is. Only God can really restore us, fully restore us to the people that he's called us to be. If we did it on our own, we fall short. If we relied on our own understanding, we miss the point. But if we can choose God, if we can rely on God, if we can be all in for God, if we can fully commit our lives to God, I promise you, he has the best intention for you. It's not going to be easy, but it'll be worth it. And so, Lord, we just want to thank you tonight, or today, Lord. God, this morning, as we go out and we live out the rest of our day, the rest of our week, Lord, would you just be a constant reminder that you are on the throne today, Lord, that you've never left the throne, that you've already won this battle, Lord, and all we have to do is follow you and we win. Lord, as long as we don't give up, we win. So it doesn't matter the circumstance. It doesn't matter the emotion that we're feeling, Lord. You are in control and you are on the throne. And so, God, would you remind us of that any way you see fit? Would you remind us of that every single moment, Lord, that you are in charge and that you are on the throne, Lord? God, we love you and we serve you. We worship you, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, thank you, church. Have a blessed rest of your day, and we'll see you next week.